Praise ye the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for a great privilege. Yeah, it's a privilege. Looking at the world today, we have a place, we have a time. The first time we can gather together and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No matter how many we are two or three gathered together in my name, the Lord says, here they are in the midst of them. Remember in Acts 13, only five souls gathered together in Acts 13. That we say that was the church at Antioch, certain prophets, and so on. They carried their five, and they were worshipping and praising the Lord, ministering to the Lord. The Bible said, and what happened from there? There came that call on Paul and Barnabas, separating Paul and Barnabas for the ministry that have called them to do, and so on. From there, the gospel went to Asia, and to Europe, and everything. So God is not the center of any person. So we thank you, but you are in our midst this morning. It's a great privilege. The rest of the world, most parts of the world are in chaos. War over there, famine over there, pestilence over there, earthquake over there. All over the world, the Bible says the sea and the wave will be running near the coming of the Lord. So it's a wake-up call for God's children to start looking and waiting for the coming of the Lord as often as we can. So here this morning, Lord, taking this little time to just read your word this morning. Heavenly Father, you are the author of the world. Of ourselves, we can do nothing. So let that be divine inspiration this morning to bring it. Lord and Father God, give us understanding and give us a blessing. Father, in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus. So this morning, Christ the King. That is for you. Christ the King. So, and we know that, he is a king. There has to be a kingdom, right? And has to be a kingdom. So it is the purpose of God to set up his kingdom on this earth. And when you have a kingdom, you have to have a king, right? And the scripture intimated us that he in Christ will be the king of that kingdom. Now the Bible says, at the creation, God gave man dominion over all the earth. He told us in Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over, over all the earth, he said, in such things, over all the earth. Let them, if we are created to have dominion over all the earth. What happened? Satan deceived Eve. We are told the man was not deceived, right? But the woman being deceived was in the transgression, right? So anyway, Satan deceived Eve in the garden, making the first parents to disobey God, which resulted in the fall of man. By this high treason, and really an high treason, by this high treason, Adam and Eve transferred their God-given dominion over all the earth to Satan. That was took place right there. Satan became an usurper, the god of this world. We are told in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he is the god of this world. I've read the scripture. That Adam and Eve transferred the dominion over to all the earth to Satan, even the Lord himself did not dispute. We can read that in the temptation of Christ in Luke 4:5, and I read, and the devil, taking him, meaning the Lord, up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. For what shall I do? For that is delivered unto me. See what I'm saying? And to whosoever I will, give it. So, if thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and in him only shall thou serve. So Satan wasn't lying. He can't lie to Christ, right? So deliver unto him. The dominion of the heart was delivered unto him. But Adam and Eve, if it wasn't so, Christ would have disputed it, right? He didn't. So it was true. Anyway, so far, all the kingdoms of this world have been Gentile kingdoms. Up to now, they are the Gentile kingdoms, ruled by Satan, the God of this world. We know in the Bible and so on, you can see Daniel chapter 10, I believe it is, you know, how God was trying to bring a message to Daniel. And the Bible says, you know, the prince of Persia. He was called. He was a Tetragrammic prince that ruled over that part of the world at that time, Babylon. Prevented even an angel from breaking a message to Daniel. So you see all these nations, they have satanic prince that rule over these nations and some of that, you know. So it's the God of this world. So up to this time now, there are all the Gentile kingdoms all together, you know. So, and the Bible foretold this too, that it will be like this, that the time of the Gentile shall consist of four successful kingdoms. Bible prophesied of it and some of that, you know, what we are seeing today. For a time, many, many centuries past. It's just Bible prophecy coming to pass, right? So, that there are the four successful kingdoms that will appear upon the earth, namely Babylon, Medo-Persia, Grecia, and Rome. Bible prophecy further declared that the last one, meaning Rome, will be a 10-kingdom empire in its final form. You know, that is coming. Could be any time from now. Represented by 10 toes of Daniel chapter 2 of the image of Nebuchadnezzar. Or another prophecy is in Daniel chapter 7, saying the same thing. The 7 horns, or the 10 horns rather, the 10 horns of Daniel 7. So these 10 kingdoms will be absorbed by the Antichrist to form the beast kingdom. You see, at the end of time, the day you are living in. The scripture went further to foretell the irretrievable collapse and destruction of this Gentile kingdom at the end of time. You see, one by one, Babylon came into place, right? This is of Daniel and some of that, you know. And then it collapsed. You know, the Medo-Persian Empire attacked Babylon and took it over. And the Medo-Persian Empire was defeated by the Grecian Empire, you know, and some of that, you know. And the Grecian Empire was defeated, you know, by Rome, and some of that, you know. So we are Rome and some of that, you know. The Rome, at the end of time, we end up as a 10-kingdom empire. So we can't go into that one right now. That's what's going to happen. So this 10-kingdom will be absorbed, like I said, by the Antichrist system at the end of time. So, and the Bible says that this 10-kingdom, so forth, will be irretrievable collapse and be destroyed. You know, ending the Gentile kingdoms altogether. And setting up the kingdom of God on earth, and it will be forever. Let's look at Daniel 2:44, what I'm talking about now. So, Daniel 2:44. And in the days of this king, those 10 kings, and when they are reigning, in the days of those kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. You see, talking about the Christ the king, right? A kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Babylon came, was destroyed. Medo-Persian Empire came, was destroyed. But this one, God's kingdom, when he set up, shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. To other people, as well as that, you know. But he shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. All the Gentiles, you consume them. And this kingdom of God shall stand forever. The Bible says, praise ye the Lord. See? Christ the king. Have the kingdom, right? The scripture foretold that God himself in Christ will be the king. Revelation 11:15. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Look at that word. He shall reign forever and ever. Isn't that what Daniel said? Daniel 2:44. He says, and the kingdom shall stand forever, right? And the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of glory, is the king thereof. Christ the King. Now, the Old Testament gives the prophetic portrait. Let's trace this kingship or this king from life on the throughout the Bible. You know, let's trace him. You know, how the Bible was foretold about this king, Christ, Jesus our Lord, to be the king of his own kingdom. So the Old Testament gives the prophetic portrait of the king. And the New Testament gives us the historic portrait. Revelation 19:10 says, the testimony of Jesus, right, in the spirit of prophecy. So that's true. Even in this case of his kingship, that prophecy to it and some of that, you know, that his prophet that is going to redeem the world, that prophecy that he will be the king of the kingdom of God to be set up upon this earth and so on. Let's look at this in the Bible. So now, let's look at the Old Testament prophetic portrait of the king. The first outline of the prophetic portrait of the king is found right in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, the 14 to 15 verses. So, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his head. That is the first prophecy in the Bible, really. The first one. See? I have to be about Christ, right? Because the whole Bible is about Christ, right? You can see him in every page of the Bible if you have to read it properly. Praise the Lord. To know whether the first prophecy has to be about Christ, the seed of the woman. So, so of course, that prophecy is in reference to some future seed of the woman, which we all know, Bible readers know by now. We're talking about Christ, Jesus our Lord, who will destroy Satan in the end, completely, you know. So now, that's the first outline or the portrait of this King of Kings, as I'm going to see later. The second portrait or outline, the second outline of the prophetic portrait came about 1700 years later, after the flood. What happened? We know that Noah had three sons, right? Japheth, the eldest, followed by Shem, and the third one is Ham. And Ham had a son called Canaan, of whom the land of Canaan was named after, right? Now Noah prophesied. See the testimony of Jesus, spirit of prophecy. So Noah prophesied that the promised seed mentioned in Genesis 15 shall come through Shem. Not through Japheth the first one, or not through Ham, who shared the father, He comes through Japheth the first one. He came through the middle one, Shem, Let's look at that in Genesis chapter 9, 26 and 27. And Noah said, meaning Noah, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. And Canaan, like I said before, is the father, Ham is the, Ham was the father of Canaan. Anyway, and Canaan shall be his servant. See? God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tent of Shem. And Canaan shall be his servant. So can you see something about Shem right there? He's talking right there, in the Bible. The prophetically, that's the where the Messiah will come from, really, All others of his brethren, they are bowing before him, they are worshipping, that will bow before him and so on. Now, the third outline of the prophetic portrait was given 400 years later, when God called one man out of an idol worshipping house to tell you that salvation is not by anything that we did. By grace are we saved through faith, not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, right? Let any man should boast, not of our good work. So Abraham's father was, the man's name was Abraham. And his father was Terah, an idol worshipper. Joshua told us, book of Joshua. Anyway, so God singled out a man called Abraham to be the father of the race from whom the king shall come. Let's look at Genesis 12, 1 to 3 verses quickly. The calling of Abraham. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, was called Abraham at that time, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and for thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. See, prophecy going, matching right now. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And look at this last phrase here. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. How can all the earth be blessed? Through Christ, right? Talking about Christ. Who else, which of Abraham's seed are blessed by all, blessing all the earth? No? And so it's Christ. Anyway, now, at that time, we know Abraham had no child and so on. And, humanly speaking, he was so old. And, Sarah was barren. And in all likelihood of his having one, there's no chance, humanly speaking, really, And Abraham besought the Lord anyway, saying, look, Lord, what will you give me? Seeing that this Eliezer, of my household, will be my heir, So was telling the Lord and so on. And the Lord said unto him in Genesis chapter 15, the fourth verse. This meaning Eliezer shall not be that here, O Abraham, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thy heir. The prophetic thing marching on, pointing to the coming of Christ, the messianic lineage, right? So we are told in the 16th chapter of Genesis that Sarah, Abraham's wife, of course, was past the age of childbearing. And the only solution to the problem to her was that Abraham should take Hagar. You know that Abraham went to Egypt, as soon as he got to Canaan, there came a great famine. And Father Abraham, that you and I can make mistakes, left the promised land and went to Egypt. Got into trouble there. And I believe from there they got a house made for Hagar. And when he came back, that housemaid came back with them to Canaan. And his name was Hagar. So the ones who helped God to bring forth that seed that was promised. And Hagar suggested, take this Egyptian maid. And let me carry your baby of her to raise child unto you to help God, right? People that will help God all the time, right? You know, you can't, you know. So, and anyway, we know the story, right? And of course, Abraham, you know, agree with her. So Abraham consented. And in due time, they had a child called Ishmael, born to Abraham of Hagar. Then we quickly read Genesis chapter 17. About 18 to 21 of Genesis 17. And Abraham said unto God. So after Ishmael was born, right? So he forgot what God told him, maybe, you know, that out of your own bowels. Well, Ishmael come from his bowel, right? Yeah. But that's okay, but that's not the one that I'm talking about, Abraham. So that's in Genesis chapter 17, 18 to 21. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, not Ishmael that I talk about you. Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed. He didn't say seed, so he said with his seed after him, and for Ishmael I have had thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and we make him fruitful. And we multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. So we see that there again, try to help God to make Ishmael to be the, what God is talking about. God said no. And I'm going to make Sarah have a baby and call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him and so on. Here again we see the principle of election or selection or limitation. If in the days of Christ, if the Ishmaelites are trying to claim to be the messianic line, people will say no, because it was recorded in the Bible, you cannot be. It's all written there, you know, has to be through Isaac, right? Now, in course of time, Isaac was married, right? And trained in the messianic line, the king, the line of the king, right? The king of kings, the Lord of lords. In course of time, Isaac was married, and unto him and Rebekah, twins were born. The first one is called Esau, the other one is called Jacob. Then another choice has to be made. So, what happened? You will think it has to be the first one, right? Esau. No. God has his own way of choosing things, right? You know, the election, work, and so on. Then at Bethel, God revealed to Jacob that he was the one chosen, not Esau. Let's look at Genesis 28. I read a couple of verse 10 to 15 there. You know, talking about the prophetic portrait of the king. Now, and Jacob went, now he was running away from his brother Esau, who has taken his birthright from him, and he bought his birthright from him, and he got a blessing and so on, that you know. So Esau was going to try to kill him and so on, so he was running away from Esau. So anyway, on his running away, verse 28, verse 10, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou layest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. Now look at this last place here. And in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. See? And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places where thou goest, and I will bring thee again to this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken unto thee. See what we see right here? Here we see that the Abrahamic covenant now passes over Esau. What is given to Esau? The firstborn didn't do it. And first on Jacob. So therefore, in the future, or anytime in this past, in time, no Esau descendant can claim the Messianic title. Couldn't do it, because God already put stamp it by its word. Now comes Jacob. To him were born 12 sons, right? As we know in the Bible. So now, to which of the 12 sons will the promise go to? Well, Reuben, the first son. Think it's Reuben, right? Isn't it? That's why he already sinned against Jacob anyway. He went to defile his father's bed, right? And to sleep one of his father's wife or concubine, something like that, you know? Well, that's what's with the issue. It's a case of election, right? Or will it be Joseph, the most favorite son? Will it be? None of those things. See, the way God chose things, I mean, you know, it's different from how you and I see things. Jacob loves Joseph, gave him a coat of many colors. He will think that the blessing will go to him, right? No, he didn't. Let's see what happened in the Bible. He went, surprisingly, God chose neither of them, not Reuben, the eldest one, not Joseph, the most favorable son, but God chose Judah. Judah was the fourth son of Leah, right? And just as Shem was elected by Noah's prophetic blessing, so was Judah by Jacob's prophetic blessing. Let's read the prophetic blessing on Judah in Genesis 49, from verse 8 through 10 and so on, you know. Let's read that, you know, so quickly. Now, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. In fact, the word Judah means praise. Actually, that's what it means. Its name means praise. Now, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. This is Jacob now about to die in Egypt. And he called all his 12 sons together and was blessing them one by one. One by one. One by one. Here is Judah's blessing in that, you know, in that prophecy that when it comes to Judah's storm. Here what he told Judah. And so, and so, so and so. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Isn't that what was so shamed by Noah? Is that not the same thing? Telling you the king line and so on, that you know. I mean, Shem's brethren had to bow down before him. Now here we go again. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp, meaning a lion's cub. For the prey, my son, thou hast gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now he likened to lion. The Lord, when he came among, how he introduced himself, is the root and the offspring of David. the lion of the tribe of Judah, right? So prophecy is fulfilling right there. Even when he came, he had to say that to him, but he said, have any name. We were thinking earlier on, he is the Alpha, he is the Omega, he is the beginning, he is the end, he is the first, he is the last, he is the Almighty. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Anyway, so we see right there. So now here the promise gains in it becomes more definite now. The Messiah must come through Judah, not even through Levi, who is the progenitor of the priesthood. He didn't even come through Levi. You see how God makes his own election? I don't know that, you know. So the word scepter indicates kingly power. Talking about Christ the King, right? It means kingly power. And the word Shiloh is a name for the Messiah. You know? So the promise now after that one, what happened? Coming forward, going forward in prophetic advancement and so forth. The promise now skipped at 475 years to the time of David, who was of the tribe of Judah, according to the, you know, to the legacy and so on, that, you know. David was the tribe of Judah. So God said to David through Nathan the prophet, 2 Samuel 7:16, like this: thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever. Have you ever seen a human king who reigns forever? Talk about Christ right there. Praise God. You know, forever. Before that throne shall be established forever. Talking of Christ right there. Now, that prophecy was further confirmed. Another place in the book of Psalms. So, God afterward confirmed this promise with an oath, saying in Psalm 89, verse 3, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as his son before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. So we see the idea. This covenant was an unconditional covenant. Very, very unconditional. Many years after David's death, when Israel had sinned and gone into adultery, God reaffirmed the covenant to Israel through Jeremiah the prophet. They say this in Jeremiah 33:17. Talking about the prophetic portrait of the king, back in the book of Genesis, see, talking about Jesus. Let's see what the Bible says about this king. Jeremiah 33:17. For thus said the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Okay? So now, we know there was a break. In the line of successors on David's throne, when after Solomon, Rehoboam came after Solomon to be king, and they asked him, people said, come to him. They say, now, your father has done this to us, and that to us, you know, and so on. Are you going to be lenient with us? No, he called the elders of Israel, they counseled him to be passionate with the people. Okay, they didn't listen, then he called the people of his own age, young people of his own, then they are, oh, look, my father has called you with rod, I'm going to call you with scorpion, you know? And that angered the rest of them. The kingdom split into two. Two belong to Judah, and then 10 belong to the north. Call them, you know, Israel. Anyway, so there was a split in the kingdom, was divided. So, and in BC 587, the last king of Judah, by the name of Zedekiah, was carried to Babylon. Came to Babylon. Because they refused to pay tribute to Nebuchadnezzar. So he came around the city and Jerusalem and so on. And Zedekiah was taken captive, was the last king of Judah. That was in 587 BC. But Jeremiah refers to a future king. So there is a disruption in the line, right, of kingship, of this king, that is disruption. But Jeremiah refers to a future king that God will raise up to sit on the throne of David. That is found in Jeremiah 23:5. And I read that one also. Behold, the days come, said the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Note that we'll call branch earlier. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth, not just in Israel, in the earth. You know? Verse 6 says, in his days shall Judah be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Praise the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. So, that Jeremiah refers to Christ in this prophecy is confirmed in yet another scripture, Isaiah 11, 1. So, to show you that that prophecy refers to Christ, that I just read to you from Jeremiah right now. Isaiah 11, 1 says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch, the same word used by Jeremiah, right? And a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Confirming what Jeremiah already said, that they are, you know, the same prophecy refers to the same King, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that the word branch appears in both prophecies. So, that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, as mentioned in Isaiah 11:2, is fulfilled in the description of our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 2:40. That thing was mentioned in Luke 2:40, and let me read that to you. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom and grace of God was upon him. Just as Isaiah said, you know, of the Lord Jesus. So he was pointing to Christ right there. Isaiah 11, 2. I just want to know. Now, so we talk about some of the lineage and so forth of the Messiah, this king that is coming to rule the all and so on in his kingdom. So, but the Bible also says this, that the Messiah was not only to come from the line so clearly marked out in the Old Testament scriptures, he was also to be of divine parentage. No? He had to be of divine parentage. We're talking about the human lineage here, but also the Bible says this had to come, no, to be of divine parentage. How can this be then? How can it be? So now, Prophet Isaiah helped to solve the riddle. How can he, you know, how can he be of a divine parentage? Look at all I've been reading from Noah to Abraham and so on. How can he be of a divine parentage? Isaiah helped to solve the problem. Isaiah 7:14. It's Christmas time, right? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So you have to solve that problem or redo. How can he be of a divine parentage? A virgin that never knew any man before will conceive, right? So it's a sign. Now, not only that, even Jeremiah, we believe, obscurely refer to the same event that the virgin will conceive. Let's see in Jeremiah 31:22. If you don't read it carefully, then you won't know. But he's talking about a virgin to a woman. So Jeremiah 31:22. For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. What does that mean? That is, a woman shall enclose in her womb a man child without human parentage. Just as Isaiah said later in Isaiah 9:6, you know, so talking about the divine parentage of the Messiah. So Isaiah 9:6, you know, it's Christmas time. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Those who are wondering whether Christ is God, just one scripture even clarifies it all right. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. If you are still struggling with the idea of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, you get it right there in one scripture. It's the same one. You know, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. Say the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. So we see the idea, you know, so we need to get clarification by the divine parentage and so forth. So now, the New Testament gives us the key that unlocks that prophecy of Isaiah, you know, and in Luke 1:26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hey, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And they start to read more about it here, because it's Christmas day, and so on. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Said, "And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Praise the Lord Jesus. The prophetic and so on, portrait of the Messiah, the King of the kingdom of God to come. That this was not to be a natural birth, of course. After a marriage with Joseph, it's very clear from the fact that when Joseph learned of Mary's condition, as you all know in the Bible, he was minded to put her away privately, right? But was told not to do so by the angel Gabriel. For that which was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost. We are told in Matthew 1, verse 18 to 20. That's a familiar scripture. So this is confirmed by the words of the angel Gabriel to Mary herself in Luke 1:35. The Holy Ghost, she was wondering how will this happen. I don't know any man, you know, how will it happen? Talk of the divine parentage, right? How will this happen? So in Luke 1:35, the angel said to her, "Gabriel, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which on the virgin birth of Christ was further confirmed, even in Matthew 1:22, you know, let me just want to start to close right now. Now all this was done, the Bible said, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the law by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth his son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Now we are given the meaning of Emmanuel. But we are told now what Emmanuel means, which being interpreted is God with us. Praise the Lord. God with us. So how can you make it to be a man? God with us. Now, so the Old Testament scriptures did not only give the Messiah's ancestry, but at the time and place of his birth. You know, the whole thing is complete in the Bible. So they gave us the time and the place of his birth. The prophecy of Micah gave the place of the birth of Christ in Micah 5:2. "But thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting." In the meeting before we began, we were talking about how God does things. He can take something little and make big out of it. Look at all the things that happened this morning. He didn't choose Jerusalem. He didn't choose any other big city. The littlest town, the littlest town is where he chose to be born at. Look at all the selection in the lineage. He chose Shem. No. He didn't choose Jephthah. No, whatever. You know. He didn't choose Reuben. You know. He chose Judah. Even out here, even the city where he was born, the business of the city of Judah. And of course, where he was born, we know. There was even no inn in India. No inn. But he was born. You know, where you have the sheep and all this kind of a thing. There was no inn in the city for the creator of heaven and earth that left his throne above and so on that, you know. Anyway, so the mystery and the wonders and the wonderfulness of our God, his humility and so forth. He even told it of himself, I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. So let's begin to run. Now, after the period of his appearing on earth, prophecy told us also, the Scripture did not leave us in darkness or without a clue. In Daniel chapter 9, we were told exactly when it will happen. About 24 to 25 of Daniel chapter 9, I paraphrase that one to save time here. So we read that there will be 69 weeks from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the retired prince from the time that Jerusalem was run down, the Nebuchadnezzar and so on, when it was run down, to the time the Messiah will come, the 69 weeks, you know. So these 69 weeks are not weeks of seven, you know, are not weeks of 7 days. They are 69 weeks, are prophetic weeks. Each 1 week is 7 years, right? So for a total of 483 years, using the prophetic calendar of 360 days per year. So we are given a definite period of time spanning 69 weeks or 483 years, you know. And this period was to begin from the certain edict, you know. What edict? The commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, you know, from its ruins. That's when the edict was published. And we know historically, the date of this commandment is given in Nehemiah 2, verse 1. I will just not read that one. But the Bible says that it will be the month of Nisan. If you want to read this idea in Nehemiah 2:1. The month of Nisan in the 20th. Now, historically, in the 13th year of Artaxerxes, the king. So, and they trace it back in history, was the 14th day of March 445 BC. That was when the edict was given to restore Jerusalem from its ruins. Now, so those 69 weeks or 483 years expired from that date of March 445 BC. So those 483 years expire 1 day short, expire on April 2, 30 AD. The day, that was the Palm Sunday, when the Lord entered Jerusalem triumphantly. So exactly from that March 14 of 445 BC to April 2nd, 30 AD, counting a year for 360 days, is exactly 483 years, just as I said it will be, accurate to the point. You totally can find it out, you know. So the Bible can never lie, you know, it's the word of God. So anyway, therefore confirming Daniel's prophecy of the time that the Messiah will appear upon the earth. So, now, but the very passage from Daniel, which gives us the time of the coming of the Messiah, the Prince, also tells us that almost immediately the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Daniel 9:26. So, you'll be wondering, if the Messiah come, I'm going to be cut off, meaning, no, killed. So, how? How then? Could he fulfill the prophecy that declare that he was to be given the throne of David? Oh, he appeared, yes. Now, say he'll be cut off. So, how can he now fulfill the prophecy that he will take over the throne of David? How can that be? Well, and that he should reign over the house of Jacob forever. How can that be when he's cut off? How can that be? And that his kingdom, there shall be no end. How can that be if he's cut off? Well, the Bible answer is this. There is but one answer. That is it. His coming was to be in two stages. Praise the Lord. So it will be in two stages, you know. And he was to come first as a suffering savior of the world, and then later on come back as a king. Here is where our Jewish friends miss it completely. They had the Torah, they had the Old Testament, but they miss it. They were thinking we come only one time, right? That's why they miss it right there, you know. They did not distinguish between the sufferings of the Messiah and his glory that should be revealed or should follow later, you know. They didn't see that. They were blinded anyway. There was but one possible answer, and that was by resurrection. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, he will cut off. So how can it be by resurrection, right? That's the only reason. And the Bible, of course, by the grace of God, he rose. And the psalmist did not fail to tell us in Psalm 16. So the Jews, they accepted Psalm 16 as messianic, right? And yet they did not see that it prophesied the resurrection of Christ, of Jesus. In Psalm 16, verse 10, let me show you that one. Thou will not leave my soul in hell, meaning Hades. Neither will thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption. So this passage, of course, now, he didn't see that. He didn't know that it's Christ. But Peter, you know, Apostle Peter and so on, by the Holy Ghost, in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, now, let us understand that scripture and quoted the saying that David, David, being a prophet, here speaks of the resurrection of Christ. And he added, this Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. That's in Acts 2, 25 to 32. Too long to read the analogy. So David now, let people understand Psalm 16. David had died, is in sepulchre until tomorrow, unless he rose up when Christ rose from the dead, you know, so we know that. So anyway, so we're talking about Christ in Psalm 16, not David by himself, and all that, you know. So we see that there has to be by resurrection for him to come to the heart, to be cut off, and yet to be king over all the heart forever. Has to be by resurrection, and the Bible did not leave us in darkness and so on. So we see that there. So in wrapping up this morning, so there can be no question but that Jesus of Nazareth was the promised son of David, who is to reign upon the throne of David. But being rejected and crucified and risen from the dead the third day, he now sits on his father's throne, we are told. Many of them saw it when he rose from the dead. We know in Acts chapter 7, Stephen saw it. Stephen was stoned. Oh, I behold the heaven open. And I saw the Lord Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of majesty on high. Many of them saw him at that time, sitting right there and saw that, you know. So, some have been saying this, which is wrong. To say that Christ now reigns, people are saying that, on the throne of David is not right. You see? That his kingdom is spiritual. Some even say that. Can you see? Look at the finger of scripture. Some have said that his kingdom will be a spiritual one. That's a lie. Based on what we have seen this morning, maybe the reason why I even do this one by the grace of God. So they are saying that he is now sitting on the throne of David. That his kingdom is spiritual. No. To believe that, it will subvert the meaning of the Old Testament prophecy I've been talking about all morning long. So, we know the throne of David had been vacant for over 2,500 years right now. Yes, upon this earth. There have been nobody in the throne of David for 2,500 years. But when the times of the Gentiles have run their course, you know, and the time has come to set up again the tabernacle of David, we are told in Acts 15, 13 to 18, the throne of David will be reestablished and be occupied by the Lord Jesus Christ at that time. Indeed, finishing up this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ is the blessed and only potentate, the only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, 1 Timothy 6:15. In Revelation 19:16, and he has on his vessel and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 19:16. Now, do you know, did he leave us out? We his children, in his kingdom, in his rulership, he has you and I in mind. So our Lord Jesus Christ, Bible says, is a faithful witness. That is in the Revelation 1, 5 to 6 right here. He's the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Not only did he love us, Bible tells us, and wash us from his own blood, and in our sins in his own blood, he has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. And to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Praise the Lord. And upon that one, Revelation 5 says, and we shall reign on earth with him. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Well, what kind of a message be for the Christmas day that we see how prophetically, you know, the testimony of Christ in the field of prophets to show throughout the Bible. The Bible will echo this thing from Genesis to Revelation, you know, that he will come. He will come without faith, and his coming is soon. And as he left you and I ask, I'm going to reign with him forever and ever. Glory be to God.
Amen.
Father, we thank you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This kind of exposition of scripture, we pray that many more of God's people will get to understand these things, Lord, and how then they will love the Lord better. They will serve the Lord more. Then they will be pay attention to the imminent, you know, coming of the Lord. Lord, and then our testimony will be stronger. We can confound the atheists, and we can confound the doubters, you know, of the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, again, all over the world who are called by your name, Lord, we pray this morning that there will be more understanding of who our Lord is. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We call him King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Blessed be the name, O Father. Lord, as we go this morning, Lord, and we commit our way to your hand. The scripture says, commit our way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Commit our work, even your very work is interested in our work. Commit our work unto the Lord. The Bible says, Lord God, you see, your heart shall be established in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is interested. The Bible says, we bless the work of our hands. He make us to be like trees, planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth our fruit in the season. And our lips will not wither. Whatsoever we do, we shall prosper. That is the word of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bible says we shall go forth and have favor, even with all men, as we have favor with God. Grant us all this morning, Lord. And we thank you for your promise unto us. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou may prosper and be in health. Lord, he paid the price for it all. Himself took our infirmities. Matthew 8:17. And bore our sicknesses. We are told in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his own body upon the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. We claim it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we worship and we adore you. Glory be to your name, Lord. And Lord, O God, we meet again. Lord, watch between us, Lord. Should the Lord tarry? And Lord, let our convenience and we gather again be of great testimony of your great faithfulness. Father, in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Worthy, as you close, you are worthy, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You are worthy, worthy. You are worthy, King of Kings,
Lord of Lords.
Worship you. One more time.
Worship you.
Worthy.
You are worthy,
King of Kings, Lord of Lords.
You are worthy.
Worthy,
Jesus,
you are worthy,
King of Kings, Lord of Lords,
we worship you. Let's lift up our hands to the Lord, let's come to our feet, lift up our Bible says, let us lift up holy hands everywhere. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. As we do, let us share the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Amen.